Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We'll be reading the first 13 verses together of this chapter. And as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the living and true God. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Recently, I heard a husband speaking at his wife's funeral. She had struggled for a year with a debilitating depression, the result of a medical condition. At the funeral, he stated, "This last year was the most difficult year of our marriage, yet it was the best year." How could he say this? "Because," he said, "through this difficult time, I learned to love her and care for her in so many ways that I'd neglected in the previous years of marriage." I was stunned by that statement. How could such a tragic, difficult, and sad time elicit such a response on his part? It is because he understood that God is at work, even through this difficult and tragic experience, to teach him to trust in God. Think about the experiences that you've had, good, bad. Can you see the hand of the Lord working through them? Maybe it is too soon for that, but maybe you are beginning to catch a glimpse of it. Maybe you're going through an experience right now. Are you looking to see God's hand of providence in it? In our text, David is in the midst of some difficult experiences. And the Lord brings David through these difficult times in order that he might teach David what it means to trust him and to prepare him to be the king of Israel. You remember that David is fleeing for his life. He had been anointed by God to be king after Saul, for the Lord was going to take the kingdom from Saul's hands. Saul had disobeyed God and refused to follow his commandments. And so David would be king in his place. But Saul absolutely refuses to acknowledge that this is the case. And so David finds himself in a very difficult position, having been anointed to lead the people of God and yet fleeing for his life. Having had a comfortable bed to sleep in and, and a roof over his head and walls on all around him. Now he has to sleep in the open, in the caves, going from place to place. David had traveled to Gath and feared for his life as Achish looked at David. As David feigned madness and said, "How dare you bring a crazy man into my presence?" Then David went into Judea to the cave of Adullam, and then he went to Moab and there sought safety for his parents. And the Lord told him, "Go back to Judea." And he went to the forest of Hereth, there to find some safety. But you see, his hatred for David has so filled him that Saul had killed the priests of Nob, those to whom David had first gone to and sought help. What is David to do? He is to be king, but that doesn't seem like it's going to be likely anytime soon. What you begin to see in our passage is that David begins to assume leadership of men. As God uses these difficult times to prepare David to be king, to lead his people, that David might be a man after God's own heart. Last time, in relation to Saul slaying the priests of Nob, you saw that natural man's wickedness leaves him incapable of apprehending the truth, as the only thing that Saul could think of is, "I got to get David. I got to destroy him. It's my kingdom. It's my kingdom." In our passage today, you see that God uses every experience, whether good or bad, to teach us to trust in him. And you'll see this as David liberates Keilah and as David flees Keilah. First of all, David liberates Keilah. David is stirred up to defend the people of Israel and is promised by God that he will be victorious over Israel's enemies. Then they told David, verse 1 of 23, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up?" David, he hears of his people being under attack by the Philistines, the sworn enemies of the people of Israel. And he is stirred up by this report. They said, "Look, David, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah." Now Keilah was an agricultural community. It was located about 3 miles south of Adullam, about 12 miles southeast of Gath, and 8 miles northwest of Hebron. It was in the Shephelah, that is the hill country, which is a very productive land. With the geography of Israel, you've got the Mediterranean Sea, and then you have the coastal plains and the Shephelah, and then you have the mountain area and the Jordan region and the Transjordan area. And the Shephelah is like the breadbasket of the land of Israel. It was productive. And Israel had a town there, an agricultural town. And it was not necessarily well defended, for they were focused on producing food. And this town in the Shephelah, which is sandwiched between Israel and the Philistines, was a tempting target for food, tempting target for those who wanted to eat but do no work in producing the food to be eaten. And we're told that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah. And it wasn't that they were just fighting against. They hadn't come just to make war. We're told they are robbing the threshing floors. It appears that they attacked in the late summer during the barley or the wheat harvest, after the harvest had been gathered in. But as it was being threshed, there was a lot of food available, but a minimum amount of work. And David told, "The Philistines are attacking Keilah." Why? Why are we given this particular piece of information? Why do we need to know that they told David that the Philistines were attacking Keilah? Well, it seems that David was recognized as a leader of the people. They thought that when David heard this news, that perhaps there was something that he could do to help them. But the most important reason why David was told is that God was directing David and preparing him to lead the people. And this is going to be the first of many times where David is going to be called on to lead his men into battle before he has been established as king. And so David is told of the threat of the Philistines. And what was David's first response? His first response was, he got up, he said, "Grab your weapons, men, we're going to go fight," right? No, that's not his first response. His first response was, David inquired of the Lord. Two times in the passage that we're going to look at today, at critical junctures, David seeks the guidance of the Lord, and he acts upon the guidance that God has given him. David recognizes his dependence upon God. This gives you a window into the spiritual state of David. That even at this early age, even in the midst of this difficult, trying time that he is facing, he recognizes that he is completely and totally dependent upon God. And so he goes to the Lord. And he makes an inquiry of the Lord. And he asks, "Shall I attack?" See, David is drawn to this conflict. He is drawn to defend the people of God. He was, after all, the anointed king of Israel. And he found that he couldn't remain aloof, uninvolved when his people were in distress. He couldn't say, "Well, that's too bad for them. That's over there, and I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it." No. David was a born leader, a natural leader, and he has this desire for the glory of God. And this is evident from the moment that David faced Goliath. When he faced the enemy of God's people, he desired that God would be exalted. Remember how Goliath roared, "Why do you send me this dog? I defy you." And David says, "Though you defy the armies of the living God," he says, "you come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord." And with that, those words and a single stone, David kills Goliath. And here in our text, he is drawn to this. You see, David was a natural leader. He is drawn to defend God's people. And so he makes this inquiry. And what's the Lord's response? The Lord said, "Go, attack. Save Keilah." The Lord answers positively, "Go and I will give you the victory." Now there's a question here. How did David make this inquiry of the Lord? As the text unfolds, we read a little bit later that Abiathar the priest brought David an ephod. And there's some question as to when exactly did Abiathar come to David. I believe that at that juncture, when we get to that part of the text, you'll see that those two narratives of Saul attacking and destroying Nob and David fleeing and then trying to find his way come together as Abiathar meets with David as he is preparing to attack the Philistines who were plundering the city of Keilah. And some believe that when David made this inquiry, that he used this, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you may have heard of the Urim and the Thummim. It is the only divinely sanctioned method for inquiring of God. We're told in Numbers chapter 27 that the Lord was to be inquired of by means of the Urim and the Thummim, which was part of the ephod that the priest was to wear in the presence of the Lord. And this ephod bore 12 stones, and upon the 12 stones were the names of each of the tribes. And this ephod was used to bear the judgment. The priest was to bear the judgment in the presence of the Lord. And the Urim and the Thummim was there in that ephod or with the ephod. But is that the best means for the way that David inquired of the Lord? If Abiathar came later than at this point in time, how is it that David made this inquiry? Well, let me ask you this question. How come David was in Judea again? You remember he had gone to Moab and had asked for sanctuary for his parents. And while he was in Moab, the prophet Gad told him, go to Judea. See, David had the word of the Lord by means of the prophet, by means of which he could make inquiry. And so David makes his inquiry of the Lord. He asks the Lord, shall I go? Shall I attack Keilah? And the Lord says, go. And so David tells his men, all right, let's go. It's time to armor up, suit up for battle. But notice the response of his men. Look, we are here in Judea. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? You see, David's men are afraid. He has 400 men who are following him, 400 disaffected men. They were not a fighting unit. They had come to David for various reasons, but the last thing that they were was an army. And they said, we're afraid here in Judea. We are fearful in our own territory, even though we're living in relative safety. We know that Saul is looking for you, David, and that he could come any moment, but at least we're hidden in these trees and we're not out in the open and no army can come and get us. How much more? If we're afraid here in the relative safety of Judea, how much more shall we, 400 men, be more fearful against the Philistines in the open, in the Shephelah? And perhaps Saul is going to hear about it, and Saul's going to come, and he's going to attack us too. How can we, 400 men, stand against the armies of the Philistines? They are superior forces, superior weaponry they have. They have superior experience. They're organized. We're not. They're warriors. We're a ragtag group of men. But did you notice something? That David's men were looking at the circumstance, not the Lord of the circumstance. You have the contrast between David and his men. When David saw the hand of the Lord, David's men saw the vastly superior enemy. When David trusted in the Lord, his men trusted in the relative safety of Judea. David understood what Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 3. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? David trusted in the Lord. But David was a good leader, a godly leader. He understood that his men were afraid. And so he went to the Lord a second time. And he inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. David sought to encourage his men, to allay their fears, to allay their doubts. David was ready to act, but as a leader, he had to have confidence in his men, and he had to have his men have confidence that the Lord would indeed do what he promised to do. And so David inquired of the Lord once again to strengthen their courage and resolve, and the Lord gave the same answer. God once again promises the victory against superior forces, against superior weaponry, and a superior experience. All these things are meaningless as they stand in opposition to the power of God at work through his people. Brothers and sisters, you see that God promises to be with his people. God promises to grant them victory, victory over sin, victory over Satan, and he grants that victory in Christ Jesus. For you see, in Christ, you have the strength to fight against sin, and that God will deliver you from sin. And unlike men, God will do what he says he will do always. With God, there is no shadow of turning. God doesn't leave his people in the battle, but God takes him through the battle. Brothers and sisters, God takes you through the battle of life, through the experiences that you may have had, the experiences that you are having. The Lord promises to be with you and to deliver you and to strengthen you. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but God will use it for your good and for his glory. And so what does David and his men do? they attack the Philistines. They go and they fight them. They strike them with a mighty blow, and they take away their livestock. Having heard God's promises a second time, there is now no hesitation on David's part. There's no questioning on the part of his men. They attack. They went to battle against superior forces. They struck and killed and defeated and weakened their enemies. And notice, they plundered them. They led away their livestock. For evidently, the Philistines had brought their herds to graze on the fertile lands of the Shephelah surrounding Keilah. And you begin to see how the Lord blesses David. As he leads away this livestock from the people, he begins to accumulate, as it were, some wealth for himself. Not that he's going to use it for himself, but it's an aspect of the Lord's blessing. And it is then at this juncture that we read that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, and that he went down to him with a sword. Here those two accounts intersect once again. Do you see what God is doing for David? Can you see how God is beginning to prepare David for the leadership of all God's people? This must have been a highlight for David and his men as they defeated a superior enemy, though they were inferior in number, experiences, and weapons. But God is beginning to shape David and to mold David that he might be a man after God's own heart. And God uses your life experiences in the same way, that you might trust in him. For God uses every experience, good or bad, to teach us to trust in him. Now David flees from Keilah. We have a second account, as it were. And yet you will notice something in these two accounts, that in both of these accounts, there is a lot of contrast, but there is also this picture of Saul, of David's dependency upon the Lord. For Saul is stirred up to destroy David, while David once again seeks God's direction. And Saul was told that, verse 7, that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Saul was told, a report comes to Saul, not regarding Keilah. You know, we're not told that Saul heard that Keilah was under attack by the Philistines, but what we're told is that David is at Keilah. And it is that bit of information, that David is at Keilah, that piques Saul's interest. And perhaps this is the report that David received regarding David. Perhaps this is the report that Saul received regarding David's presence. That maybe as Saul was speaking with Ahimelech, he heard that David had attacked Keilah. But notice something, that Saul heard a report concerning David at Keilah. And he doesn't rejoice that the people of Keilah have been delivered, but he is filled with glee. He you know, rubs his hands together and puts them together and says, "David is trapped. My enemy is trapped. Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this wonderful?" For he has shut himself within a town. The towns in those days, they had walls around them. And if you were caught inside of a town, you could be trapped. David has made a serious tactical error. He's made a mistake that an inexperienced leader might make. For walled towns are for the protection of those that are within it. They keep the enemy out, but recognize that they also can keep people within the town. The gates can be barred to keep David in the town. And Saul thought David had acted foolishly. And what is Saul's immediate response? Then, verse 8, Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. There is no mention of the Philistine attack. All he wants is to destroy David. It's my kingdom. David is not going to get his hands on it. And so he calls, we're told, all the people for war. This isn't just an elite force that he assembles, but he summons everybody. He is going to wage an all-out battle against David in order to trap him and destroy him. And if he destroys the city of Keilah at the same time, well, so be it. We read later that David asked the Lord, will he destroy Keilah for my sake? Saul didn't care. He didn't care who would be harmed as long as he could remove David. He summoned them all together for war. For he saw David as a threat to national security. Actually, it was his own security that David threatened. And Saul isn't just acting, he's overreacting as he assembles this large force to besiege David, to trap him in the town. You see, there's a parallel account. There's a parallel in these two accounts in many ways. Saul treats David as David treated the Philistines as enemies. You can almost see the gleam in Saul's eye, the glint of victory. He's done it now. But notice David's immediate reaction. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. When David heard that Saul was coming, what did he do? Did he up and flee? No, he did the exact same thing he did before he went to Keilah. He called for the priest, for Abiathar, to bring the ephod, that he might make inquiry of the Lord. He isn't going to flee just anywhere. He wants to know what the Lord would have him do. And again, you see, this is the lifelong practice of David. And Abiathar, the priest, was the God-ordained means by which he could inquire of the Lord. And do you notice the contrast between David and Saul? Saul doesn't inquire of God whether he should go and attack David. He simply prepares to attack. He simply acts swiftly, trusting. Notice he says that it was God who's delivered it into my hand, trusting that God had delivered David. But what does David do? He truly waits upon the Lord. And Saul and David asks two questions of the Lord. David doesn't overreact. He acts carefully and methodically. And what is the first question that David asks? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Your servant has received a report that Saul plans to attack and destroy, and he's going to attack and destroy the city for my sake. He has heard that he will come down. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into their hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God, I pray, tell your servant. He wants to know, am I in danger? What should I do? Is Saul so determined to destroy me? Is he so willing to destroy me that he would destroy the city for my sake? But you notice something here? In Saul's view, Keilah had also provided material assistance to David, just like the priests had done. So they were enemies of the state. And it appears that Saul intends to do more harm, injustice, and damage to Keilah than the Philistines ever did. For all the Philistines wanted was the food. They didn't threaten to destroy the city. Are they going to do this, David says, for my sake? Because of me? Would Saul really do this? The depths of Saul's depravity knows no bounds. I pray, David says, tell your servant. He implores the Lord for direction, entrusting himself for guidance. You see, David saw himself not as a master, but as a servant, subject to his master, the Lord God. David didn't see himself as a king, but as a subject to the king, and his humility is evident. Oh, that more of our leaders inside and outside of the church would be as humble as David. Oh, that there would be more within the church who would seek God's guidance in every area and activity in which they engage themselves. And what is the Lord's answer? Very simple answer. He will come down. This is the amazing thing. God answered David. But notice he only answers one of David's two questions. Saul indeed intends to come down and destroy the city for your sake. The Lord affirms Saul's intention to capture David and to destroy Keilah. For the Lord knows the heart of men, and he leads and directs it. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 21, where it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." The Lord knows what Saul intends. He knows that Saul is bent on destroying David, no matter the cost. For indeed, Saul is a king like all the other nations. And David asks the second question. He repeats that second question once again. Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? Will they surrender me? Will they hand me over? It comes from the verb to shut or to close. Will they close the gates against me that I cannot escape and Saul will be able to arrest me, detain me, and destroy me? And not only will they hand me over, will they hand my men over? Again, you see the leadership of Saul as he is concerned about those who follow him. He recognizes that he's responsible for placing them in danger. Saul is after David. That's all that he can think. That's all that he can think about. But David, all that he can think about is the safety of his men and the safety of the city. And so he asks, "Can I trust the men of Keilah?" He isn't certain how they'll respond. And what is the Lord's answer? Simple. They will deliver you. If you remain within the city, they will hand you over to Saul and you will be destroyed. And this is the second time the Lord responds. "Do not trust them," he says. "They will give you to Saul to do with as he will." Why? Why would the men of Keilah hand David over? Why would they betray him? Why would they give him to Saul after he had delivered them from the Philistines? Because they feared Saul. They feared Saul more than they did the Philistines even. Saul had destroyed the city of Nob with no evidence of collusion, only hearsay. They knew that Saul did not need a greater excuse to destroy someone than that they had given David water and shelter for a time. That's what they had done. They knew that Saul would wipe them off the face of the earth. And they knew that Saul would consider them enemies if he found David among them and didn't surrender them. So it was a matter of which is the greater evil. Well, it's better if we give David to Saul than that he destroy all of us for no reason. And so what did David do? The Lord, David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. David immediately departed from Keilah. He knew that the safest thing for Keilah, for his men, for himself, was to be gone and gone quickly. David did not want to be trapped within the confines of the city to have a prolonged and protracted battle for his safety with Saul on the outside besieging the town and David on the inside starving and his men starving. And notice he says, and about 600 men. David's men who followed him had increased by half. It was 400, but now 600 were his loyal subjects. And it was this 600 men. That number remained steady throughout the remainder of David's flight from Saul until the time that Saul was destroyed. And David and his men, we're told, went wherever they could go. Literally, they wandered where they wandered. They had no real plan of where to go. They had no place to settle. No doubt Saul was continuously pursuing David's whereabouts, continually upon his heels. The emphasis, once again, is on the unsettled time it was for David. And this describes the next few years. And brothers and sisters, so often it seems like this for the believers too, doesn't it? That life appears to be unsettled. And that we wander from place to place. But when this happens too often, we need to ask ourselves, are we resting upon the Lord and trusting in Him? David sure did. And yet he had this wandering, this unsettled nature of his life. And it was reported to Saul once again that David had escaped. Saul had not had enough time to marshal all his troops against David and Keilah. And by David absenting himself from the city, he saved the city. And so Saul's response was that he halted the expedition. Literally, he stopped coming out. There was no reason for him to go to war against Keilah, his own people, now that David was gone. Once again, notice that Saul had to rely on verbal reports, for he had no other means of finding David nor ascertaining God's will. You see, God uses every experience, good and bad, to teach us to trust in him. This account is full of contrast between David and Saul, between the godly and the ungodly. At every turn, David sought the Lord's guidance, seeking to apply God's revelation in every circumstance. At every turn, Saul leapt into action, seeking the Lord's will. Doesn't even occur to him. David sought to save the Lord's people at Keilah. Saul sought to destroy David and God's people, if necessary. David's wilderness experience shaped him and trained him to be the king. But the ungodly do not and will not turn to God for help. The godly know where to go. They have nowhere else to go, for they go to Christ. They rest in Jesus. For Jesus is their strong tower. Jesus is the fortress of the believer. He is the unassailable hope of all who are God's children. But notice something about Saul, that Saul assumed that God's will was equivalent to his own personal will for himself. You see, many people today also assume this to be gospel truth, that my will is God's will. Any blessing I receive must be from God, regardless of how I've gotten it. And any hardship that I face, well, it must be from the devil, because God wouldn't intend for me to face such suffering and struggle and rejection, etc. That can't be God's will. But the truth is, God's will doesn't reflect our will, but God's will directs our will toward his perfect end. Brothers and sisters, all the experiences that you are facing, everything that you have gone through in your life, the Lord is using it to shape you and to mold you to be the man and the woman that he wants you to be. Young people, the Lord is going to shape you that you might serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. As so often, we are like Saul, wanting to rest and trust in our own strength. You see, Saul was completely and utterly self-reliant. Saul is a picture of the insanity of wickedness. Does Saul describe anyone here? Is anyone here as blind to your need of God's direction as Saul was? If so, Saul is a warning to you. Things don't get better for Saul, do they? They only get worse spiritually. He doesn't seek God's will at any point following this and even coming up to this. What is his last act before he dies? He goes to the witch of Endor in a seance, seeking Samuel that he might be given direction as to what he ought to do. You see, Saul's insanity is your insanity apart from Jesus. If you do not know him, you cannot save yourself. You need what David had, faith and trust in God, which is grounded in God's promise and accomplished through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you see the complete reliance godly people have upon the Lord. David's trust was not in his might, not in his power, not in his ability, but in God. Because David knew that his strength and salvation are from God. Brothers and sisters, are you relying upon God in the middle of difficulties, of circumstances? Are we relying upon God in every area of our life? We must look outside of ourselves, for our strength is not our own. Strength is not in numbers. Our strength is not in our faith. Our strength is not in our foresight. Our strength is in God, who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Where do you place your trust in the face of overwhelming challenges? Where will you place your trust in the face of overwhelming challenges? For you see, the Lord prepares you. For perhaps you haven't faced such difficulties yet. The Lord is preparing you. He's giving you a forewarning, as it were. He's presenting to you this question. When you face difficulty, what will you do? And when you begin to understand God's loving sovereignty behind every experience, only then will you be able to respond to the tragedy, to tragedy with the same strength of faith that I described earlier. This last year was the most difficult year of our marriage, but it was the best, because he saw God's hand in all of it.